So this morning, what I want to do is I want to share with you guys a little bit of what is kind of going on in my life. And the reason I do that is because I think testimony is an incredible thing. Would you guys agree that, you know, testimony is like spiritual fertilizer, isn't it? You know, we hear the things that God is doing in other people's lives, and as those things kind of get heard, they start to encourage us, and we start to go, well, gosh, if God could do that in that person's life, I wonder if he could maybe do this thing in my life, and just what would that look like? And so it's a pretty amazing thing as we look at that. And really, I think in keeping with what Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians, is it's this idea that we encourage others with what we've been encouraged with by God. So it looks like that in 2 Corinthians 1, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted with by God." Now, it's a little wordy, but the point there is this. God encourages us and brings us through things. We then share those things with others, and then they are encouraged and go, man, again, if God could do that for them, what could he do for me? And so the first thing that the Lord has kind of brought me through, given me some great learning around over the last year is, and many of you have seen this, and I will struggle with my weight from time to time. Now, I'm probably alone. I'm sure nobody else has ever struggled with their weight, right? But what will happen for me is I'll kind of do this roller coaster thing. And I go up and down. And so since our daughter had been born 4.5 years ago, she's our precious little mile marker at times in life, you go, well, what did I weigh back then? I'd gained 50 pounds. And all of a sudden went, well, I'm 5'10" and 235 pounds. These aren't great metrics, right? You don't need to be a dietitian to figure out that that's not a real healthy way to go through life. So what had happened is I had a very dear friend of mine, and this is how you know who your really good friends are. He came to me and he said, "Hey, Rustin, if you ever want to start losing weight, I want to help you do some of that," right? He's a good friend. His name's Chance Pearson, and Chance is, he's a personal trainer. He's kind of a fitness guru. He's built like a brick outhouse. I mean, he's a fortress. And he came and he said, "If you ever want help," you know, and that's a great friend, right? Because a really bad friend will come to you and say, you know, "Hey, you look pretty good as a fat guy," right? You know, but a good friend comes, he says, you know, "Hey, you don't look so good. Let me help you out." And so Chance took a risk and he did that with me. So I kind of, you know, I did the Christian, you know, Heisman, which is always, "Hey, you know what? Let me pray about that a little bit. Let me think about that," right? We like to do that sometimes to keep people at bay. But I finally kind of, I saw what he was talking about and realized I was out of shape. And so at our small group, because Chance and his wife Casey are in our small group, I said, "All right, Chance, let's do this. All right, let's get me going again. So what are we going to do?" And Chance pulls out his phone and he says, "All right," and he starts typing a bunch of information that I'm giving him in, and he says, "Rustin, we're going to start tracking every calorie that you put in your body." And I said, "Well, Chance, that sounds like a terrible idea." And he said, "Well, come on, let's do this." And I said, "Okay." And he goes, "We're going to start today. Let's track today. What did you eat today?" And I said, "Well, Chance," and at the time I was getting ready, I'd taken a trip to NAU, and so I said, "Chance, I went down to have dinner or lunch with a bunch of college kids today, so I had a road trip and lunch with college kids. Probably not the best day to track my calories," right? Again, kind of trying to keep him at bay. He goes, "Rustin, that's the perfect day. What did you have for breakfast?" And I said, "Chance, I had 3.5 donuts. And Chance said, "What?" I said, "I had 3.5 donuts, Chance." And he goes, "Rustin, how does one go about having 3.5 donuts? And I said, "Well, you have a jelly donut, and then you have another jelly donut, and then you have a half of a cherry fritter, which you don't like very much, and so you get rid of that, and then you have a glazed cake donut, and that's how you have 3.5 donuts. And he said, "Oh, okay." Now, the rest of my small group, the men at least, are over here sitting talking to me. And as they're sitting there, I now realize that, this group is kind of a postcard for physical fitness, right? We have an ex-collegiate athlete. We have a bunch of other guys that live at the gym, and they're all sitting there. I realize I now have their full attention, right? So everybody is paying attention to me, and Chance asked me the follow-up question, "Did you have anything to drink with breakfast?" And I said, "Yeah, I had iced coffee." And he goes, "Did you have some cream?" As if that were a bad thing. And I said, "Yes, a lot." And he goes, "Okay." So he's putting this in. He goes, "Rustin, what'd you have for lunch?" I said, "Well, I had 2 pieces of pizza and some mozzarella sticks." And he said, "Oh, okay." And so about this time, his phone is starting to smoke from the amount of calories that we're putting into it. And he says, "Okay, did you have anything to drink?" And I said, "I did. I had some root beer." And he said, "Okay, like 8 ounces? And I said, "Yeah, or like 3 20-ounce glasses. And Chance said, "Rustin, do you realize that that's 850 calories in root beer?" And I said, "I do now." And he goes, okay, well, what about dinner? And I said, Chance, if we're going to be thorough, I had an ice cream cone on my way out of Flagstaff. And he said, and then I said, you just watched me eat this thigh-sized burrito that one of our small group members had made for all of us. And as I'm doing this, because comfort is a food thing for me, right? When I get stressed, I eat. Well, this is creating some stress in my life, just this calorie recording thing. And so I am finishing off a sleeve of Girl Scout cookies with milk. So Chance puts it all in and he goes, well, Rustin, I think we're onto something here. And I said, I bet you are. And he said, Rustin, you consumed over 4,000 calories today, roughly twice of what a typical caloric intake would be for a normal human being. You might be doing all right for, like, say, Barbaro or any other thoroughbred, but for, you know, a normal-sized human, you're way over your excess. And I said, okay. And what Chance did that was really great was he exposed something in me that had been kind of a trend. I had become a yes guy in the area of food. I had just lost my no, and I just became the guy that kind of just said yes in this area of my life. And what I started to realize and what God taught me, and this is where I'd kind of say, you know, we're going somewhere deeper than calories today. This is not going to be a diet promo. I'm not going to tell you that the Daniel diet's going to save your life or anything like that. It might, that's fine. But God used this example to teach me something spiritual. And there were spiritual lessons that were seeded through some of the ways that I was approaching food, like the fact that I just didn't like the word no. Now, for many of you, it's probably not shocking. You may know my background. I'm a recovering alcoholic. It's not a big surprise that I didn't love the word no. But what had happened is I had started to just employ yes in every area of my life. And what God was teaching me through this season of almost a year now is that I had kind of started to learn to live life with an accelerator but no brake. And that's not what God wants for me. The Lord wants directional capability in our lives, full directional capability, which means at times he needs to be able to hit my accelerator and get me going, but then at the same time, he needs to be able to hit the brake and say, son, slow down. And when we live life without a brake with the Lord, disastrous things happen. I'll give you guys an example. Because the reality is, when the father loses a break with his son, it's just scary. I was at the mall this last Friday, and my wife was sitting there, and we were at Fashion Square, which you guys know. Gosh, isn't that place complicated? There's like 90 levels, and you take a short little escalator to this. It's like Narnia. It's like, how do I get from one place to the other? So we're sitting there, and my wife says, hey, why don't you take McCoy? McCoy is our 21-month-old gigantic son. So he's 37 inches tall at 21 months old. And everything that we've, you know, heard from the Lord and everything that we know about this kid is he is a wild little adventurer. And that's just who God's made him to be. And so I have this wild little adventurer in the stroller, and we go to Macy's, which is kind of in the center of the mall. And we're sitting there, and I go in, and I try on a sports coat. And I'm sitting there kind of looking at it, and McCoy slips out of the stroller. So I kind of go, all right, son, stop. Don't move, right? Dad is applying the brake. Stop, don't move. And I go and I hang up the sports coat and I come back and McCoy's gone. And I'm like, uh-oh, well, this isn't good, right? Because I know this is, he moves fast. He's from one thing to the other. And so I'm sitting there and I kind of start looking under clothing racks and I start looking in dressing rooms, and it's been 5 minutes. It's been 10 minutes, right? My wife, I call her, I say, hey, sweetie, I can't find McCoy. Could you come down to Macy's and help me look? 15 minutes. 20 minutes, we alert mall security. People are now going, hey, okay, so what's he look like? We're starting to say, hey, what's he wearing? When did you last see him? Well, it's been about 25 minutes now. After 35 minutes, they found my son. This little 21-month-old who is just an adventurer by nature had made a hard left when he went away from me, and I'd gone straight looking for him. And in the short time that he was out of my sight, he went on a grand adventure. And at 21 months old, he went over, he pushed the button on an elevator, he got into the elevator, he rode it down a level, he walked out of the elevator, he made his way into the parking garage. And in the parking garage, they found him 35 minutes later, curled up in a ball, screaming. And I sat there as a dad, and at about 15 minutes, you start to think to yourself, is my son in the back of somebody's car leaving the mall? Is this going to be something someday that I talk to people about and say, we pray for McCoy every day, but we haven't seen him since he was two? You just start to have these terrifying thoughts. And I know in my head, my son is terrified, but I can't get to my son. And I want to, but I can't. And I thought for a minute and kind of, I couldn't talk for a while afterwards. I mean, it really messed me up for the weekend. And I kind of came through this time and started to, after we'd calmed down, and the security folks were just great. I mean, at Fashion Square, they were wonderful. You know, it's these guys' job to do stuff like this. And he was so kind. He came up to me afterwards and he goes, "Hey, you know what, man? I know how you feel right now. We lost my little guy at about the same age. This stuff happens. Boys just like to run. They like to adventure. Don't feel bad. Don't beat yourself up." And so I kind of calmed myself down and kind of worked it out with the Lord and did some prayer. But what I realized was, aren't I just like my son, right? How many times in my life have I sat there and not had a break with the Father that he would have loved to apply, but my life was an accelerator only type zone? And how many times have I let out on these grand adventures where the Lord would have loved to apply a brake, but I didn't have one? And how many times has he come in and pulled me out of the parking garages in my life just to tuck me in to his neck and let me know, "Hey, this didn't work out so good, did it? Let's try something again." And I think that's the deal for a lot of us. You know, for me, going back to what started as kind of a funny example with diet, but a deep spiritual lesson was, the Lord really wants that with me. He wants an ability to be able to both accelerate me in my gifts, but at the same time, slow me down when I get into dangerous places. You know, for me, I become a slave to my yes. And Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 6. He says this. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful." And he repeats it again. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." I was being ruled by my yes rather than engaging in discernment with the Lord. And that's what he wants for all of us. At times, we love to branch out into these areas where we allow formulas to kind of mandate our yeses and our nos. We like that. It's simple. We would rather have somebody kind of tell us what to do at times than to just sit back and go, "Well, Lord, is it a yes in this area or a no in this area?" Now, some no's are easy, right? I mean, I'll just say, like, if you're considering going out and picking up a rad narcotics habit, I'll just tell you, that's an easy no. Don't go there. But there's other yeses and no's, like with food, that discernment is a way better thing than just, "No, I don't eat that." Because the reality for me is, I'm not the kind of guy who's never going to sit down with my 4-year-old again and have pancakes. Right? I love pancakes. I don't want to live a life where pancakes don't exist. Okay? That's a fun thing for me. But in order to engage in a yes, I have to say no in other places. And discernment is a functioning thing that I have to be able to do. One of the most like mind-blowing things that Chance did for me as we were talking through this food aspect of my life was he looked at me and he goes, "Okay, Rustin, you can have 2,100 calories in your daily intake and still lose weight." That's crazy, right? That's plenty of calories. And what he said was, "Now, Rustin, if you get to the end of your day and you still have the calories, go have ice cream with Marley, your daughter." And I went, no, Chance, you don't get it. I'm trying to lose weight, right? Diets don't include ice cream." And he goes, no, Rustin, I don't want you to diet. I want you to live different." What Chance was instilling in me is discernment around food. A spiritual lesson that was really helpful. And this is where I talk about kind of my past pretty openly. When it came to alcohol, and I just, this is something my wife never thought she'd hear me say, removing alcohol from my life in some ways was very easy. It was just a no. Alcohol's not good for me. I have eroded away my ability to drink moderately. I can drink way too much or not at all. So I've seen what happens when I drink way too much. I blow up marriages, I become a complete wreck. But when I drink not at all, I get to live the life I have today. Like you guys talked about, I get to be a blessing unto others because of what God has removed. But that's just a no. What's really hard is I can't just say no to food, can I? The Lord is forcing me to learn discernment. And when I say no to ice cream at breakfast, I get to have ice cream after dinner, right? When I say no to a fourth burrito, I can have other things in my life. And I think that's what the Lord wants for all of us. But from the beginning of time, humanity has always longed for something to rule over them. These formulas. And you can become addicted to no just as easily as you can become addicted to yes. We call it legalism. You're just a no person to everything. And those are challenging. 1 Samuel is a great example. God's people have done this for a long time. So if this is hitting you in a tough place today, just know you're not alone. The Israelites were really great. They had a perfect setup, right? They're sitting there in 1 Samuel, and they've got the God of the universe who has one agenda, and it was that he would be their God and they would be his people. That's right. And yet, they get kind of tired of that, don't they? Because everybody around them, all of the other groups, right, the Jebusites, all these other folks, they have what? They have a king. They have someone physically in that place that is ruling over them. Think about how crazy that sounds. But that's what the Israelites longed for. Let's read it. It's 1 Samuel 8, 6 through 9. It says, "But when they said, 'Give us a king to lead us,' this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, 'Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you.'" Now, I love this part right here. It's verse 9. It says, "Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." Here's a great little application lesson that I learned. Anytime I put something other than God in place to rule in my life, disaster happens. Same thing happened for the Israelites. They got their king, didn't they? Saul. Saul led to who? David. David led to who? Solomon. Who'd Solomon lead to? Well, it kind of went crazy after that, didn't it? All of a sudden, the kingdom was split, and within a few generations, what happened? They were off in captivity, part in Babylon. I mean, just the other, it was a disaster. Guys, the same thing is true for us. When you remove discernment from your life and you put some broken formula that just says, this will make all my decisions for me, and it doesn't require discernment with the Lord, some form of chaos is going to break loose because the Lord wants discernment in our lives. That's what he longs for. He wants to be your God, and he wants you to be his people, and he'd like you to check in with him on some of these things. But we wrestle with that sometimes. We have some of these discernment issues that sound like formulas, and we can kind of push in. Galatians 5 is really helpful. It says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." We have these little areas where we become slaves. The second thing that the Lord has taught me over the last year is I took some time and I started to look at who I was as a leader. And over the last year, the church has given me some more responsibility over certain people to kind of manage and to care for, to steward their gifts alongside them. And so right now I'm kind of co-leading the minister and training program with Dale Galloway. Now, I've got three guys that are in there. I've got Josh Reardon, and Josh co-pastors our college group alongside Brian Stanley. I've got Joel Sienkiewicz, who is alongside Kevin Ewell, and he's co-pastoring in there with Kevin for the high school group here, and they're doing some unbelievable things in our city. And then I've got Ryan Goble, who is leading all of student ministries over at the Cactus campus. And then I brought on Trent Stevenson recently, who's just interning for me. Now, these three guys are unbelievable, but I looked at how I led them, and what I realized is I'm a very relational leader and discipler. When I bring someone in, and the first example of this was Josh, I went from being a minister in training to having a minister in training in 1 week. It was a really quick transition out of the program and having a guy who was now reporting to me, so I had to get caught up quick. And what I realized was, I kind of gave Josh an ultimatum early on, like day one, and I said, we can do this program one of two ways. You can kind of put in your 25 hours a week and kind of punch the clock, and you'll have a great resume when you leave here. Or you can glue yourself to my hip. You're going to work a lot more than you're probably going to get paid for, but you will have a pastoral experience when you leave that will be reflective of everything I have to pour into you, because we'll spend a lot of time together. Josh chose the latter, and in the process became a very dear friend of mine, and still is to this day. Now, as I was working through this, I realized as Josh had become a really dear friend, I had a moment with the Lord a little while ago that was just all of the sudden I realized if Josh is going to fulfill the ministry that God has given him and fully use all of his talents, there's no way Josh can stay with me forever. He can't be Rustin's right-hand man for the rest of his life. He has to go and use his talents in other places. Well, that was not my favorite thing to hear, right? It's like, no, this guy's become unbelievable. I want him right here. And so I don't know about you guys. I would bet that I'm probably not alone in this. When you get upset about things sometimes, does anyone ever just go to the Lord and sort of have it out? Do you guys ever do that in prayer with the Lord? Just go to him and go, hey, you know what? I got something I want to kind of work out with you here. And And I'm here to do it, right? We become those defiant little children that are like, Dad, I don't like what you did here, right? And so I went to prayer with the Lord. And every once in a while when I do this, and you guys may echo this, do you guys ever feel like the Lord kind of nudges you back? Like you're sort of in conversation with the Lord. And so this was one of those for me, and I'll share with you guys some of what I sensed from the Lord that day, and it'll sound a little bit like a conversation, but it was a really sweet learning experience for me. I went to the Lord and I said, oh God, this is going to hurt someday. And I kind of felt that nudge from the Lord going, I know. And I said, well, Lord, I'll be honest, when Josh leaves at some point, part of me is going to leave with him. And the Lord just kind of felt that nudge back going, that's right, Rustin. The parts I wanted him to have. I went, ooh, right? That's too good to be me. That's got to be the Lord kind of nudging my heart a little bit. And after that, still a little upset with my Heavenly Father, I said, well, you know what? If this is how it's going to be a relational leader, I don't want to be relational in the way that I lead anymore. And the Lord had had enough. And what I heard back was, don't you dare. And what I realized, and kind of the last thing I felt like I heard from the Lord that day was, son, you don't get to stop being who I made you to be just because it hurts sometimes. Isn't that true? The Lord's equipped us and he's gifted us all in so many ways. There's gifts in this room today that are unbelievable. There's encouragers, there's evangelists, there's exhorters, there's truth speakers, and there's talents in this room that the kingdom is hungry for, that are desperately needed in God's economy. And yet at times, we sort of get mixed up in what we're doing. I'll tell you, I think there's a God in our lives that we mistake sometimes. We've got a God on the throne in our lives, and we don't always recognize him for who he is. We serve a God, and it's not Jesus Christ. It's the God of comfort. And there's times in our lives where we can get stuck because all of a sudden we sit there and this God of comfort is so elusive. He's so just slippery in the way that he finds his way into our hearts. The God of comfort will sit on the throne, and it's this beautiful throne room. And what he says is he tells us all these lies. They're kind of printed on the wall in his throne room. It says, if you serve me, you won't hurt anymore. If you serve me, you won't cry. You won't ever be rejected. You won't branch out and have someone tell you you're not good at the things you think you're good at. The God of comfort tells us, if you just serve me, you won't hurt anymore. Except there's one rule to serving the God of comfort. It's that you can't ever leave his throne room. You have to stay in that throne room serving that God of comfort, and you can't go out and you can't be used. Because he sort of isolates us into this place where we get stuck. And for some of us today, what we need to do is we need to remove the God of comfort from the throne in our lives, and we need to put Jesus Christ back in his rightful place. But there are people who sit back. There are encouragers in this room who don't encourage because they're scared to. They're afraid they're going to infringe on somebody else's comfort zones. God has gifted them powerfully and even given them discernment around when they walk into a situation, they will sit there and go, gosh, I just feel like you need to hear this and this today. And the Holy Spirit works in them in that way. And yet I hear this sometimes when I see people cry and I watch people kind of do this at the end of a Sunday morning. They'll kind of walk by and someone's crying and I can see them just, ugh, I don't want to bother them. Right? I don't want to step on their toes and just insert myself into their life. That would be too much. That's the God of comfort talking. See, he tells you it'll be uncomfortable to get into the muck and the mire with someone else and to have to, what do I do? And what if they're mad? And what if it's an infringement? It doesn't matter. God's gifted you to be an encourager. And so few people look at you and say, what a jerk. Why would you ask to pray for me? That's not real life. That's the God of comfort talking. There's evangelists in this room today who should be evangelizing, but they are scared to go out into culture and to interact with this crazy culture that we live in now, right? Things are so kind of off kilter at times, and to a Christian community, it can feel like, oh, it's just so adverse to me and the things I believe. Guess what? It's not. Jesus Christ is timeless. His message and his love is as needed in our culture today as it was hundreds and hundreds of years ago. But my evangelists sit back and go, I'm not sure I want to go there. That's not Jesus. That's the God of comfort. Yeah, the reality for all of us is we could probably use a little bit of an upgrade in the way that we view God and we view our identity in him. If we were to reflect Romans 12:1 a little more just intentionally on a weekly basis, it might change the way we think about living our lives. It's so great. Romans 12:1-2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I have pastors on staff, Neil is one of them, who will look at me and say, I just don't love that we call worship our time where we musically express ourselves to God. Worship is a lot more than that. Romans 12:1 would indicate that, wouldn't it? What I want to upgrade you a little bit on today, and I think this is so true based on everything I see, the scriptures are replete with this theme. God is the creator. Is there anyone in this room today that was not created by God? No. Is there anyone in this room who has not been gifted by God with gifts that the kingdom is desperate for? Nope. And yet some of us hide from him at times. I want you to think about it this way. If I were sitting there and I had created this little mechanism, and this mechanism had one job, it was to take two steps and do a backflip. And I designed it to do that, and then it does that. As the creator, am I going to sit back and go, well, whatever? No. No, as the creator of this mechanism, it would bring me incredible joy that it did what I designed it to do. Exhorters, evangelists, encouragers, hear me loud and clear today. When you go out and you function in your design, as God has designed you to do in the kingdom for a purpose, I want you to hear me loud and clear. It brings the Lord a tremendous amount of joy. Because the creator is seeing the creation function as it's designed to function. He is pleased by that. Romans 12:1 is telling you your life is worship. When you function and you sit someone down, even one-on-one at your kitchen table, and you share a cup of coffee and you speak lovingly into your life because that's what God's designed you to do, you are worshiping. When you go out into the world fearlessly and you use your evangelism gift, which is this whole season of Love One we're about to launch into in a real practical way over the next couple of weeks as Jamie takes us to a place that I think is awesome. When you go out and you evangelize in a world that, like Jesus said, if they hate you, they hated me first. Okay, when you go out and you do that, what's the Lord doing? With a smile on his face in the heavenlies going, look at that. Don't you just kind of see that picture with the heavenly host going, look at that. That's worship. That's Romans 12:1 in action. I'll tell you, and just to push back on this comfort thing a little more, I had an experience about a year or so ago. I went out to Grand Canyon University, and I was sitting there, and Tim Griffin's one of their, he's kind of their head of spiritual life out there. And he said, Rustin, would you come speak at the gathering? And I said, sure, Tim, what's the gathering? He said, it's our student-led chapel that we do every single week. Now, when I hear student-led and chapel, I assume that there's probably going to be maybe 50 to 100 kids, right? That sounds fair, right? It's student-led, it's a chapel, it sounds voluntary. I'm betting 50 to 100. I said, Tim, how long do I have? He said, you got about 25 minutes. Great. Open topic? Yep. How many kids are going to be there? He said, somewhere between 1,500 and 2,000. A little more than I was thinking, Tim. That's great. I'll start preparing. When you step in front of 1,500 to 2,000 people, I don't care how gifted you are or how much the Lord has given you this fearless place to just go, it's nerve-wracking, period. I walk into this auditorium that night to speak, and it was ahead of time so they could get me mic'd, and no one was there. And it was a basketball stadium, so if you imagine this with me, all the bleachers were stretched out and then on one side, and then the entire basketball court was empty, and on the other side was a microphone stand that I was going to be speaking from. And I said, you know, again, just me being just foolish, I said, you know, I'd really like to be in the midst of the students. I'd like to be a little closer. He goes, yeah, don't worry, you'll be fine. They're going to sit on the floor as well. Again, my version of sit on the floor is there's probably 50 kids in the front and then a bunch of kids sitting on the stands. So I'm like, these people don't know what they're doing. I'm going to have to step in. The Lord was like, son, if you just humbly sit over here, just be quiet. I got it from here. The grandstands get completely filled, as does the floor, standing room only. 1,700 college kids showed up that night. And I can tell you, Rustin Rosello sat on the side of the gym, just terrified, right? Because that's nerve-wracking. I've got nervous stomach. I'm back and forth to the bathroom. Like, well, I guess I got to go to the bathroom again. You know, like just nervously pacing back and forth. And I kind of, again, get that nudge from the Lord that says, hey, Russ, just relax. I've designed you to do this, right? I've designed you to proclaim victory. I've designed you to speak and encourage others. Go do what I've designed you to do. And in that moment, because I'm sitting there going, why do I do this? This is so nerve-wracking. Why do I do this? As I'm looking at 1,700 kids pouring their heart out to Jesus in worship. But the reality is the same for me as it is for all of you today. I don't get to stop being who God wants me to be as a speaker or an encourager publicly because it's nerve-wracking. The Lord goes, I'll take care of your nerves. You just go do what I designed you to do. And we've all got to be willing to hear that message today. I want to encourage you. I even want to take a minute as we do this, and I just want to pray over you guys just a little bit, because I think these are those nudges that the Holy Spirit gives us to just say, hey, we've got to get in the game. And many of you are, and I want to encourage you that way today. But if this is one of those messages that sort of kind of prods you a little bit, I just want to encourage you. The Lord's given you gifts, and the kingdom is desperate for them. So let me just pray for you real quick. Yeah, so Lord, today I would just pray that as each and every one of us sort of wrestle with this idea of what has the Lord gifted me to do? Where do my gifts fit? How do my gifts function in the midst of just your economy? And what does it look like for me to function in the kingdom? Lord, if in any way the enemy is trying to come against us and convince us we're not gifted, or that our encouragement gift is going to step on people's toes, our evangelism gift isn't going to be received well, Lord, we have to remove that God of comfort off of the throne, and we have to put you back in your rightful place in our lives. On the throne, serving you is where we belong. Lord, for some of us, we wrestle with purpose. Now, what's my purpose? Where am I supposed to be able to launch out or to do things? And so many times, we find our purpose in serving you. And if we don't understand where we're gifted to do that, and we're not willing to branch out to do that, we feel purposeless. We feel meaningless. And so, Lord, today's message can encourage us. We have purpose. We have meaning. It's in serving you as our King, and we need to get you back in that place on the throne in our lives. Lord, my prayer right now is just that you would stir. You would stir our hearts. You would reveal to us gifting that we have that we maybe haven't looked at as gifting. You would just help us see where the enemy is trying to diminish or make us feel inferior or insecure about our gifts. Lord, you would help us just kind of clear the way for you to have full reign in our lives. And Lord, today we just give you permission to do that. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.